bows. I don't know where the bows went. I don't. How many kids did we have last week? Anybody know? 10. Who said 10? Raise your hand. Round of applause. Oh, Brian did up top. He must be looking at Facebook right now, counting them. We had 10 kids. I told my wife on Thursday, I need a bag of bows. And she said, how many? I said, I have no idea. Grab a bag. So she grabbed a bag of bows for me, and I showed up at the children's lesson. And I went, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I looked at my bag, and it said it had 9 bows. So somebody's going to lose. So I picked on little Henry. And I said, well, we won't give one to little Henry because he'll eat it. And then I started passing out bows. And when I got to the end, I had 10 bows. And ironically, the 10th one, which went to Henry, was a little tiny one, smaller than the other bows. So my wife's yelling, Christmas miracle. 10 kids, 9 bows, a Christmas miracle. This is one of my favorite passages on the Christmas story, and one I always look forward to preaching on. And each time I have to preach on it, it gets a little bit longer because it's exciting to me. It's an exciting part of the story that we often miss because it's a very important lesson we want to hear within the midst of all this. And our text is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph is one of those figures in the Christmas story that we often overlook. We kind of set him up off to the side a little bit, maybe a little behind Mary in our manger scene. Occasionally we let him get close enough to look over Mary's shoulder. We have that silhouette on our Christmas cards of Joseph leading a donkey carrying a very pregnant Mary, or leading a donkey carrying Mary and the baby Jesus. That's because there really isn't much to go on in Scripture regarding Joseph. Mark doesn't bother to mention him. And in the Gospel of John, he's only noted when they refer to him, Jesus, the son of Joseph. But here in Matthew, though, things are a bit different. Each time he's mentioned in Matthew, the same thing happens. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. His fiancée's pregnant. What should he do? An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. The baby's born. Some wise men show up. They visit the baby. Drop off some gifts. Herod gets angry. What happens with Joseph? An angel of the Lord visits him in a dream. Time passes. Herod dies. And what happens? You guessed it. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. The poor guy must have been afraid to go to sleep at night. You know, it's like, what's next? And we're going to see is a very significant part of this Christmas story. And here in Matthew's gospel, this is where the story, the good news of the gospel begins with Joseph. After giving us the genealogy of Jesus, the gospel begins with, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And he starts with a focus, after he mentions Mary, he starts with a focus on Joseph. Now, Joseph's going to disappear fairly quickly from the Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, early in Jesus' ministry, when Mary and the brothers of Jesus come to him to take Jesus home, Joseph is not with them. and no mention is made of him. Mark gives the reason that they've come for him is they think he's gone out of his mind. There's also some who think it's possible that at this point Joseph may have passed away. And that may also be the reason that Mary and his brothers come looking for Jesus at this time. For the majority of the inheritance, a double portion, would have passed on to the eldest or firstborn son. To give that up is unthinkable. And that might be one of the reasons they're looking for him. Well, outside of being identified as a carpenter, little else is known of Joseph. But Matthew makes it a point to tell us something very important here that tells us of the character of Joseph. That he was faithful to the law. Some of your translations might just call him a just man or a righteous man. This isn't just someone who's a good person, though. The word used to describe Joseph is a key word in Matthew's theology, dikaios. Literally means live by the law. Joseph is an Israelite from the tribe of Judah, has a reputation as one who lives his life and all that it entails by the letter of the law. Being a righteous man who lives by the letter of the law, to act justly, as the prophet Micah wrote, would mean that the law would have been something which governed every step of Joseph's everyday life, and no decision, great or small, would have been made outside of the law. Now this righteous man, Joseph, is pledged to be married. Or if you prefer the definition from the 1500s, he was betrothed. To be pledged to someone in this culture was the equivalent of being legally married. Once the bride price had been paid and the proposal accepted, even though it may be some time before they live together, the only way out of this relationship would be on the basis of adultery. There were no other options out of this relationship at this point. Joseph had apparently proven himself to be a righteous or just man, but that wasn't all that God required of you. Micah 6:8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Matthew will take that key word and expand on it to show us what kind of man Joseph was. The options for someone caught in adultery, in the case of a betrothed woman, under the law of Moses, was capital punishment, death by stoning. But it was a little more severe than that. Since Mary would have still been living in her father's house and still under her father's authority, the law stated she was to be stoned to death at the entrance of her father's house by the men of her town, so that the shame is brought onto the father and the household as well. Well, today we might look at this as out-of-date thinking, obviously, but consider this. Even today, the qualifications of an elder is that his children were to be believers as well. As a father, you are responsible for the spiritual health and education of the whole family until someone else, a husband in this case, assumes that responsibility. You heard me say it before in our Bible studies and Sunday school. I believe that Scripture is very clear that as men, husbands, fathers, brothers, sons, we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable for how we encouraged, how we cared for, how seriously we took that responsibility to make God known to those closest to us in blood relationships. But let me show you why in this period of time, the time of Mary and Joseph. The rabbis had mitigated capital punishment. The stoning no longer took place. The Romans had forbid them from carrying out capital punishment anyway. So while the stoning didn't take place, the woman in the father's house would still function as if it had. The woman would be considered as dead, unable to ever marry, and the father bore the disgrace of that as he worshipped at the temple or the synagogue around other members of the Israelite community. You know, one of the tests presented to Jesus recorded in John's gospel was by the Pharisees in regards to a woman caught in adultery. This was an incredibly tense moment. They presented the case, and as they wait for the answer, they stand ready. If Jesus quotes the law and says she must be stoned, they will stone her. When the Romans come and ask, why did you stone her? They would only have to point to Jesus and say, this rabbi, he commanded us through the law of Moses to do so. But we're getting away from our point here. At this point in the gospel, the story of the nativity, Mary's not our focus. Joseph is. And Joseph, being a righteous and just man, also loved mercy. The second requirement of Micah, and he's going to prove that out. Although he lives by the letter of the law, acting justly, he is merciful enough to not to want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He's considering how he might divorce her privately, the same mercy Jesus will later show to a woman surrounded by those ready to stone her. There's only one way out of this marriage. Remember that. Only one way out. How could he divorce her quietly? We can't begin to imagine how difficult it will be without it being public. To divorce her, he simply has to say the word three times. That's the easy part. But to do it quietly, to avoid publicly disgracing her, he is going to have to appear as if he is the problem. It will need to look like the divorce is his fault. Everyone will think something must have happened where he has a problem or a situation where he cannot fulfill his part of the marriage contract. He's going to lose his integrity, his status, his righteousness in order to keep her from public disgrace. Do you see it? He loves God and he loves Mary. As much as he acts justly, he loves mercy. That much is clear. And now his humility will show through. Let me say this, God likes this guy. He has all these things going round and round in his head, and it's while he's considering all this that he has the first of three dreams, and in the other dreams, the second one, an angel would appear and tell him to get up and go to Egypt. In the third dream, an angel would appear to him and tell him to get up and go home. But this dream, the first one, like so many other dreams for so many others, start with the words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid was a command. It was a proclamation that what you are about to hear is going to force you, if you're truly following what Micah laid out, it will force you to put all your trust in God. Don't be afraid, but the phrase doesn't end there. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What do you think Joseph's reaction would have been upon hearing this? A man who lives by the letter of the law was just commanded by the lawgiver, take Mary home as your wife. I believe the NIV translation is the only translation that uses the word home here. And the word is used here in Scripture, meaning to take her home. It means to make her family. All the others say, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The NIV expands on that word, the Greek word. Take Mary home as your wife. I trust and I like that translation, for it drives home a very important point. Make her a part of your day-to-day life. All your decisions are going to be made with her in mind. In the marriage customs of the time, an agreement would be made between the father of the bride and the groom. The groom paid a price. If she accepted the proposal, the groom and his father would leave. And we looked at this last week and a little bit the week before. The groom would then have to build an addition to his father's house where the bride and him would spend the first 7 days of their marriage. Joseph's father inspected the progress. Once it was completed, he would then give Joseph permission to go get his bride. And Joseph, with his best man and groomsmen, would then go and sort of kidnap Mary. It was like a game. They would kind of fake this was a serious kidnapping. And the father of Mary and Mary's brothers would fake like they're trying to stop it and pursue them a little bit. It was part of the game to raise the joy of this celebration. Here is the righteousness, the reason we seek and search and try our hardest to do good. I knew that didn't make sense. Once back at Joseph's father's house, they would run into the prepared room together and shut the door and lock themselves in for 7 days. 7 days as the wedding guest arrived. Now outside that door stands the friend of the bridegroom, or as we know him, the best man. He stands there, he listens and waits. He eavesdrops on the bride and groom. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? He's waiting to hear the bridegroom's voice. Once the marriage is consummated, the groom would either speak to him through the door, or he would knock on the door. Only then could this massive wedding celebration even begin. One, where is the host? You want to make sure you didn't run out of wine. But it really drives home that point. Take Mary home as your wife. Not to just take her as your wife, but take her home. Take her to the place you've prepared, into the chamber, the mini mansion, and shut the door. And once inside the room, Joseph, the righteous man, is going to have to tell a half-truth. The marriage has been consummated, but not by him. Not by him. Start the party. It's easy to applaud Joseph, say, great job, and then push him aside. We don't think of him often, and in reality, his part really is less glamorous than the rest of the Christmas story, because only because we aren't truly considering something. The gift that Joseph was given. In theology, whenever we see a place in Scripture where God allows us to name something, he is granting us authority over it. He is gifting it to us. This is especially true in Genesis, as all the animals are brought before Adam and he names each one. Later, as parents, some begin to name children. To name something is to express an authority over it. And remember, Adam was also the one who named Eve. It's how we define that authority that causes the confusion. In Scripture, to name something or someone is to also accept responsibility for their care. To accept a compassionate responsibility for them. To exercise compassion and caring over them and accept full responsibility even if things don't go well. Look at what the angel says to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. This would be an awesome responsibility. Without a doubt, a life-altering change for Joseph. He's no longer being a nice guy to a girl he believes is straight outside of their marriage vows. He has love, and he's given the opportunity to love. An angel's just told him that what she has conceived is by the Holy Spirit, and he is commanded by God to accept a compassionate responsibility for the Messiah. To be given the responsibility to be the one who will name the Son of God, who will take responsibility for the care and upbringing of a child that is not his own, but is a child of God. Here is the righteousness. The reason we seek and search and try our hardest to do good, not so that at the end of life when our story is over, can they say, boy, they were really a good person. We strive to be righteous so that the story continues, so that God is glorified in all that we do. The day after day, we accept the responsibility, the compassionate responsibility to preach the gospel in every way because of the gift that was given to us, the love shown to us. Joseph is to be a reflection of God surrounding God's Son as he lives out his humanity. The first section of the Christmas story in Matthew closes with an awesome statement, and he gave him the name Jesus. God places many gifts in our hands, but none are greater than this. To give up your rights as a husband to a virgin wife, accept what you are commanded by God to do, and to be given the privilege, the honor to care for this child is the fulfillment of the requirements in Micah. What does God require of you? Truly, a just man and a righteous man, a man who understands God's love and faces it in humility. We too are given a gift, the gift of eternal life through that Son. We're given a responsibility to proclaim it because he came to us as one of us, raised up by one of us, under the watchful care of the Creator to save us. We are to be a reflection of him as we live out that relationship in him. The righteous man named Joseph acted justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly in complete obedience to God. Unto us a son is born. And he gave him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. How wonderfully marvelous it is. Don't be afraid. Joseph departs from the Gospels without a goodbye, without a parting comment, without notice. In fact, he never does speak. The angel told him, take Mary home to be your wife. And so Joseph did what the angel commanded, and he took Mary home to be his wife. The angel said, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. So he got up and did it. After Herod died, the angel came back, said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. And he got up and went. When we approach this manger, this cradle, this child in a feed trough, what is God telling you to do? If a son was given to us, named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, what are we to do with him? We've all adored him. We can glorify him. We can accept him. Yet we too, all of us, crucified him. And while he was dying, he forgave us to demonstrate the love God has for us. The love the Father has for us. That's the Advent candle for today. Love. How then can we demonstrate our love for him? When we can do that, we show that we are his children. Don't be afraid. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as our season grows closer to the Nativity, closer to the celebration of your Son's birth, we praise you as a Father who has loved us, a Father who is patient and helps us to understand, Lord, that you only ask of us, do we love you? Help us to understand that, to come to grips with it, Lord, to seek with each step we take to glorify you, to reflect that love to others, that they too may come to know you, that they may look into the face in that manger and see the God that loves them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.